I want to add my welcome to that which you've already received. It's great to see all of you here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think about this as this incredible turning point in the history of our world and the history of all creation. And I pray right now that this might be a turning point for you, for us in our life, in our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you for the good news of the resurrection. Help us to hear that good news with ears that hear it in a fresh way, are willing to let that good news sink in and shape us, how we live, what we do. Pray, God, for you to speak and for us to have ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So I've been thinking a lot about turning points. You know, the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 actually starts out with the word but. You know, it's this but. You know, you ever see that in your own story? Or, you know, this is happening, but then something else happens. And I've been thinking about all those turning points in our lives. In fact, the 6K that we just saw, for me, was a bit of a turning point last year. I hadn't run a race in, like, forever. And I thought, well, I'll go join in with the fun, and I can walk, run, do whatever. And I started out actually with some of the streepers over there. And when Jonna says Shelly ran it, she meant she ran the race. You know, she was in charge of it, making sure it all happened. But yeah, I went running a bit, and I'm like, I can keep going. I can keep, and I kept on. I ran 6K. You know, I mean, it was really fun. Which is how long, how far people over in Congo have to walk just to get water. So that's why we do 6K. And it's just been amazing to hear how it wasn't just a turning point for me as I started then running more and been enjoying that. But for imagine these people in Congo who didn't have fresh water. Can you imagine? This is actually the best hospital in that whole region. And they have water for 3 hours a week. They don't know when, but 1 hour, different days, 3 days, that's it. And now, thanks to those of you who walked and ran or sponsored people who walked or ran, which either one of those would be great this year again. We've got continuous fresh water to that hospital and then the community around it. It's an amazing thing. I think about how much we need these kind of turning points in our own lives and in our world. Looking back at the news over the past week, couple of weeks, we just observed the 20th anniversary of Columbine, those shootings, 12 students killed. We thought maybe at the time this is going to be a turning point. We're not going to put up with this anymore. It hasn't turned out to be much of a turning point, really. You got to wonder, when are we going to do something? What can we do? Can we agree on something to make a change? I think about the bombings in Sri Lanka this morning. Other brothers and sisters in Christ, Christians, gathered for worship, and bombs went off in their churches. And up to 200 people thereabouts, we know about so far, have died. Three hotels bombed. And when will we, like, take this turning point? When will we say enough of this senseless violence? We got to do something differently. I think about this past week, a church in Paris, Notre Dame, this iconic church burning, and so many of us who were watching from a distance, and just our hearts went out. We wondered, I wondered a little bit as people gathered and they began to sing, some of them hymns and prayers, if maybe in the burning fire, maybe faith and hope might spring, you know, be sparked in the midst of what's going on there. We pray for that. We do know that it became a turning point of sorts for some of us back here in the United States. Just in the past few weeks, three African-American churches were burned, not by accident, but intentionally, down in Louisiana. Got some news, but we didn't pay much attention. But for many, seeing the fire burning in France made some of us in the U.S. say, shouldn't we care about our churches here? Shouldn't we care about our brothers and sisters here whose churches are being intentionally burned down. And so far last I read, about $1.9 million through GoFundMe campaigns has been raised to help rebuild these churches. It's going to take a lot more than that. But I thank God when I see those kinds of turning points. You know what it's like? We do see them. We don't see them often enough. We wish for them. We pray for them. But every now and then we see them. And every now and then we have a chance in our own lives to turn, to make a change in our own lives. And this Easter, this morning, is one of those opportunities for us. I want to invite you not to let this Easter morning just pass by like one more Easter morning, but to ask God to help it be a turning point for you. It certainly was for those disciples long ago. You know, I think about how for Mary and Joanna and the other women who watched, as I told the children, as Jesus was crucified, they saw him die. This man they'd put so much hope in, the Messiah, the one they were sure was going to change the world, is killed by the world. And the story is clearly at an end. The tomb is closed up. There's no hope. There's nothing to be done. That's how chapter 23 of the Gospel of Luke ends. They've got some spices and ointments that they've put together. However, they can't even bring them to the body of Jesus right away. It's the Sabbath, so they just have to wait. Luke says they rested, which I don't think describes how they were feeling at all. Then chapter 24 starts, and it starts like this: but on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb taking the spices that they had prepared. They found the stone already rolled away from the tomb, but when they went in, they did not find the body. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men in dazzling clothes stood beside them. The women were terrified, but the men said to them, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? He's not here, but is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be handed over to sinners and be crucified and on the third day rise again." Then they remembered what he had said. And returning from the tomb, they announced to the 11 and to all the others what they had heard. Now, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other disciples with them who told all this. But the disciples felt like these words were just an idle tale, and they didn't believe him. But Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths lying there. Then he went home amazed at what had happened. You know, this turning point, but on the first day of the week. It has reminded me of the story of Martin Luther King Jr. You might remember he lived in Montgomery, Alabama, and there was this turning point for him. There had been bombs thrown at his house. There were death threats. His newborn baby's life was in danger. His wife's life was in danger. His life was in danger. This one night, he writes in his autobiography, he says, "Toward the end of January, I settled into bed late. After a strenuous day, Coretta had already fallen asleep, and just as I was about to doze off, the telephone rang. An angry voice said, 'Listen, I won't say the word, we've taken all we want from you. Before next week, you'll be sorry you ever came to Montgomery.' I hung up, but I couldn't sleep. It seemed that all my fears had come down on me at once. I'd reached the saturation point. I got out of bed and began to walk the floor. I'd heard these things before, but for some reason, that night it got to me. I turned over and I tried to sleep, but I couldn't sleep. I was frustrated, bewildered, and then I got up." He writes, on how he goes to the kitchen. He makes a pot of coffee. He pours it into a cup. He sits there, but he doesn't start drinking the coffee. He thinks about his newborn baby, his wife, their lives threatened. He's not sure what to do. He's ready to give it all up. And he says, "With my head in my hands, I bowed over the kitchen table and prayed aloud. The words I spoke to God that midnight are still vivid in my memory. Lord, I'm down here trying to do what's right. I think I'm right. I'm here taking a stand for what I believe is right. But Lord, I must confess that I'm weak now. I'm faltering. I'm losing my courage. Now I'm afraid." He ends his prayer, "I'm at the end of my powers. I have nothing left. I've come to the point where I can't face it alone." Then he writes, "It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Martin Luther, stand up for righteousness. Stand up for justice. Stand up for truth. And lo, I will be with you even to the end of the world.' I tell you, I've seen the lightning flash. I've heard the thunder roar. I've felt sin breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. But," there's that word, "but I heard the voice of Jesus saying, 'Still to fight on.' He promised never to leave me alone. At that moment, I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced him before. Almost at once, my fears began to go. My uncertainty disappeared. I was ready to face anything." This is the kind of turning point that God offers us at Easter. Jesus is risen from the dead. Nothing is as it seems to be, as it seemed to be. As God said to Martin Luther that night, he says to each one of us as we face the turning point that God offers us today, do not be afraid. It might seem like you've come to the end of the road, like the dead end is there, that tomb is closed up, there's no hope, but don't believe it. Do not be afraid. I know I get the privilege of speaking to many of you, and I know life can be so hard, emotionally, spiritually, in your relationships, looking for work, trying to make your finances meet. I know that life can be tough. I talk to you about our world and the challenges that we face and how it doesn't seem like we ever do that turning thing that we're supposed to do, but we just keep on heading down the path toward our own self-destruction. And I want to tell you, do not be afraid. Jesus is risen from the dead. There's more to the story than you know. There's more to the story than you know. Those women on that Saturday, those men too, the disciples, it seemed to them that there was no hope at all, no use doing anything at all. It's over. They just didn't know that the story wasn't over, that God was still at work, that even though they couldn't see it, God was still at work. And you need to know, I need to know, we need to remember this, that God is writing the story here. We get to be a part of it, but we don't see it all. We never see it all. You can trust him. And in fact, you can do, and this would be the second point, you can take the next step. You can take your next step. I've been so impressed by these women. By the way, it is interesting to note that the gospel notes that it's women who see Jesus first. They're the first preachers, evangelists of the gospel. They're the ones that get the good news and bring it to the others. That these women, there's nothing they can do. They can put together some spices and ointments. They can put them on the body of Jesus, but the body's still going to decompose. It's still going to be stinky. They don't even know how they're going to move the stone in front of the tomb, but they take their next step, right? They prepare those ointments and spices, even though it's not much. They go to the tomb, even though they don't know what they're going to do after that. You know, and for us too in our lives, you might not know what's around the corner. You might not know how you're going to take the step after this one, but this is the step you're called to take. Take this step. Trust God and take the next step with God. In fact, I love the way for Peter, when it says, but Peter got up and ran to the tomb. Did you hear that? He ran to the tomb. And so as I've been meditating on this passage this past week, what I've been hearing God telling me is don't just take your next step, run. You know, if you're going to fail, then run and fail. If you're going to mess up, run and mess up. If you're going to trust me, don't just timidly step forward into the future that I'm calling you to live out. Run and do it. With confidence and courage and the power of the resurrection at work in you. I love the story of David and Goliath. I don't know if you've noticed, but I think about this one all the time. David picks up those five smooth stones. He said, I'm putting my faith in God. And then it says he ran toward Goliath. You know, I'd be going up toward Goliath like, trying to throw this. He ran. And I pray to God that I will run, not just walk forward on the path that God is calling me to live. And I pray that for you too. And that's what we'll do, exactly what we'll do if we hear the good news this morning. And ultimately, that's what Easter is. It's a chance for us to hear this good news and let it sink in, to believe the good news. My wife, Donna, is a counselor, and she does a lot of that with me and my family, but she also does that professionally. And among the people that she counsels are people with post-traumatic stress disorder. And one of the things she encourages people to do in that safe environment in a relationship with her is to find the courage to tell their story. You know, the thing that they're afraid of that is causing them so much pain. She encourages them to tell their story and then to tell their story again and then to come back and tell the story again and again and again until finally at some point they notice that, you know what, they're getting bored with that story. It doesn't have the same power that it once had over me. I got to move on to some other stories. I'm done with that one. And unfortunately, well, that's really good for people with post-traumatic stress disorder. Unfortunately, this is what happens to many of us who say we want to follow Jesus. We want to not be afraid. We want to take our next step. But we've kind of lost sight of the power of this story that we proclaim at Easter. And so I want to invite you this morning, hear the story. Hear the good news. Let this story sink into your whole being and shape who you are, direct the path you're going to walk, inspire you to participate with God in accomplishing abundantly far more in this world than all you could ask or imagine, because you're just going to take your next step and you know that God's at work far beyond this next step, this little thing you're doing. And as you bring your spices and your ointments or you go up to that tomb and you don't know what you're going to do after that, you go, you do what God's calling you to do and you stand back and say, wow, look at what God's doing. This is what our world needs, desperately needs. People like you and me to not be afraid, to take our next step, to hear and believe the good news, and to venture forward into our troubled world as light in the darkness, as love in the face of the challenges, to represent the power of Jesus, of his resurrection and love in our world. So I don't know what the turning point might look like for you this morning, but I'd encourage you to pray about that now and this Easter. You know, maybe for you the next step is, like Peter, you're going to get up and go and check this thing out. We have those books John had mentioned back there about the evidence for the resurrection. Every Easter I've got to wrestle with this again. Do I really believe this? And I got to think through. And there's a lot of evidence. Little things like if they were writing, making up a story, they wouldn't have had women be the ones who heard this because their testimony doesn't even show up in court. The men don't even believe them. But that's what happened. I think about how these disciples, if I was writing the story, I'd say, Mark Patty, when Jesus rose, he believed it and he followed him. Didn't doubt a bit. But it's really honest. Here's what happened. And yet every one of these men ended up dying because they believed what they had seen, what they had touched, what they had heard personally in their own lives. And the list goes on. So maybe for some of you, it's time to check out the evidence. It's time to explore this. Maybe it's time for some of you to turn and just say, you know, I'm going to start praying again, or for the first time, I'm going to read the Bible. Maybe the Gospel of Luke would be a great place to start. Maybe for some, it's I'm going to commit to serving in some way. God's been nudging me. That's my next step. It's to get involved here at Salem or in the community around. Maybe it's just to come back to church next week and say, I'm going to listen in on this sermon series, Following Jesus, for a change, and see if there might not be some changes God intends for you. Whatever it might be, I encourage you not to let this opportunity for a turning point to pass you by this Easter. As we bow our heads in prayer, I invite you to say, Jesus, help me to step forward on the path of your call. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I do thank you for the privilege of being here on this Easter, of proclaiming the good news of your resurrection. Help us not just to talk about it, not just to sing about it, but to believe it and to allow this good news to transform our lives. Here are those people here this morning who are ready to take that next step, ready to trust the power of the resurrection in the face of their fears. Help them to trust you. For those who are ready to take a next step, help us, God, to take that next step, whatever it might be, and see what you have in store. God, help us this Easter to hear the good news. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.